for moving back to Saskatchewan. It's good to have you back. Amen. Well, we have a pretty fun day today. We have a couple people getting baptized, and I love baptism. I love to just seeing and hearing what God is doing in people's lives and just the fresh new life that He brings. Amen. Before we get to that, I just want to continue in Acts chapter 3 for a little bit this morning, and I believe that God has put something on my heart out of this chunk of scripture. So let's read this together. I know you've just been standing, but you want to stand one more time? And let's read this. Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. As they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, "Look at us." The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money. But Peter said, "I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk." Then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. Then walking, leaping, and praising God, he went into the temple with them. All of the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. When they realized he was the lame beggar they had seen so often at the Beautiful Gate, they were absolutely astounded. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. This is a really cool story. Do you agree? I don't know about you, but I love when people get healed. And I love when there's just absolutely no denying it, no questioning it. You were lame, and now you're jumping and leaping. Here was a person who had been lying there since birth. He had never walked, and now he was. And the power of God is amazing. And so this morning, I was thinking about these scriptures. If you want to go back to just the start there. So Peter and John, again, this was tradition. They used to go often 3 times a day to pray. Here they were, 3 in the afternoon, going to pray. As they approached the temple, a man, this guy is lying there, okay? This person probably had been there for years. I don't know, like, we don't see it as much in Canada, but when you go places like Africa, when we were in Brazil, begging is just a part of life in the city. Like, you just see people all over. And they often have their spot. I mean, it's kind of like, I've got my little chunk of real estate that I'm, you know, you'd see the same person at the same corner often all the time. When I was in Africa, I would see the same couple of guys at one corner and the same lady over at this corner. And, you know, it was always the same people. So they had their area carved out, and they would go and they would beg. I mean, that's all they could do. And he would have needed help even getting there. So maybe he had family or friends that would have dragged him down there every day because they knew that people were going through this gate to worship 3 times a day, right? It was probably, after having his whole life to beg, he probably had prime real estate to be like, this is my spot. Lots of people go by. And so he was there day after day. This Peter and John probably have walked by him day after day after day. And so here he is, he's outside, and you know, there's a lot of connotations that in Jewish culture that came with being born lame or being born blind or being, you know, because there was accusations of there was sin in your family's life, there's different things that came with it. For sure, he would not have been able to be part of the worship community in the temple, right? And so he would have been excluded, he would have been on the outside looking in, but the amazing thing is this was before social media, this is before any internet, and this is a perfect person that everybody knew to be set up for a wonderful opportunity for a miracle. And so I was reading this in the Passion this week, and Brian Simmons in his notes, says this, and I loved it. He says, "The Beautiful Gate that they're at points to Jesus Christ, who is the gate or entrance into the sheepfold of God. Furthermore, it hints of Ezekiel's temple in Ezekiel 47, which was a river flowing out from the threshold through the gateway of the temple. This river was first measured to be ankle deep, and this man lame in the ankles was healed by the spiritual river that flowed out of the Beautiful Gate of Christ. The gateway opened up, and the river poured out of Peter and John, bringing healing to the lame." And it is a beautiful picture. I don't know if you've ever noticed in the Bible, but there's just so many things that line up perfectly that there is no coincidence. You know that God is incredibly good at lining things up to happen just a certain way at a certain time on just the right day to show that he's at work. And sometimes you think so many of these little details that you see in the Bible are insignificant, but it's amazing to see how things line up throughout the word that show that God is weaving his way through all of it. Amen? All right, so again, the beggar is there, sees Peter and John coming, the usual routine. I don't know what his spiel was. I know when I was in Africa and stuff, you would hear people had the same story every day. You know, you got money for me today. Hey, can you help me out? I need a cigarette, whatever it might be. And he sees Peter and John, and he starts his spiel, and he gets more than what he bargained for. And so Peter and John address him. Now, I was reading this, and I thought of my kids, there's a neighbor boy that comes over all the time to play, and he always says, hey, bro. So, and I started laughing at first, and now it's like their lingo. Now they say back and forth to each other, hey, bro. And I think of this when I read this, and right away it just popped in my head. You know, Peter said, hey, bro, you know, like, look at us. And it's not that... It's not that this is saying that they were necessarily poor. They just didn't have money that day. I mean, they were going to worship and pray. They probably didn't need money for groceries. But when Peter said that, it perked him up, right? Because somebody actually responded to him saying, hey, somebody pay attention to me. I need money. And so he said, look at us. And of course, he's thinking, woohoo, you know? And so he looks intently at them and he says, I don't have money on me. I don't have silver and gold. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And as I was reading this week, this verse really jumped out at me. You know, it reminded me of the story. Well, there's several places in the Gospels where it shares the story of Jesus multiplying the food and feeding the 5,000 and the 4,000, right? In fact, the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 is one of the only miracles that's in all four Gospels, other than the resurrection. And it's also a very powerful, impacting story. But it made me think about this, that, you know, many times we don't realize what's available to us as God's children and who we are in him. We don't understand that the power of the Holy Spirit in us and wanting to work through us and what we have to release to other people. Do you agree? And so, you know, when we were baptized in the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit, he was promised in Acts 1:8, remember that the power would come upon us. And that power is, that promise is still for us today, just like it was for the disciples, it's been for every believer all through history, that it's available for us since Pentecost. And we need to understand that Jesus is alive in us. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is in us. And so as God's children, we have been adopted into his family, and he loves us, and he says, I have given you authority. I've opened the door for you to walk in all of this that's available to us. You know, what we have to do is learn to understand, to see like God does, to think like God does, and to understand how he sees us and what's actually available to us as his children, to be able to walk in it. Because he's alive, still today. Amen? And he is at work today. The Bible says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So his power is not diminished. It's not less because it's 2,000 years old. It's the same. And his heart is still the same. And he is still alive. And so when I read this week, just the question jumped out at me. You know, what do you have? And I began thinking about that story in Luke chapter 9 of Jesus feeding the 5,000, I was thinking about how we are Christ's ambassadors. We are called to represent him everywhere that we go and in everything that we do. And so I think I put it up there, late in the afternoon, the 12 disciples came to him and said, send the crowds away to the nearby villages and farms so they can find food and lodging for the night. I mean, pretty logical. It was like, it's time to shut her down. There's nothing to eat here in this remote place. But Jesus said, why don't you read this with me? You feed them. Say it again. You feed them. Which probably caught them a little off guard. And they said, we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Or are you expecting us to go and buy enough food for this whole crowd? For there were about 5,000 men there. So 5,000 men, Probably at least double that, right? Because you've got women, children, might even be more like 12 to 15,000 people. Tell them to sit down in groups of 50 each. So the people sat down, and Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up toward heaven, and blessed them. Then breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread and fish to the disciples so they could distribute it to the people, and they all ate as much as they'd wanted. And afterward, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. It's an incredible story. And so... it's this picture of sometimes we face a challenge. We face a problem in front of us. I was thinking about this and I thought, many times I go, God, where are you? God, break through. God, provide. God. And sometimes I think he's looking at us and going, well, you take care of it. You've got the power of God in you. What are you going to do? And so sometimes we have a role to play in engaging our faith and saying, oh, yeah, this is who I am. And this is what God calls me to do. He calls me to bring life, to bring peace, to bring joy, to bring hope, to bring breakthrough. Amen? He calls us to go and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them. Well, what does that mean? I mean, we have to actually be willing to step out and do our part. And we only do it because we have confidence in he who's with us, right? If we thought we were doing it on our own, no way. No way. It's interesting, when you look in the Greek text, the word, when he says, you feed them, that word you is emphatic. Jesus told his disciples that they had food to give to others because Jesus lives within us. We can give others the living bread and, if need be, multiply food for others to eat. We are to focus on what we have and not what we don't have. And I think that's really true. The difference often between seeing something in a negative light and a positive light is focusing on what I have versus what I don't have. And we can look at life that way all the time. What I have and what I'm able to accomplish versus what I don't have or what I used to have or whatever. There's an interesting correlation as well in this story between seating the people in groups of 50 and the Feast of Pentecost. The 50 was the number of days between the Passover and Pentecost. And again, the provision, the blessing, the abundance, and the provision for their hunger, as well as the Holy Spirit coming to provide for us. And so, here are the disciples. I read through every single version of this story in all the Gospels, and I also read this the version of the feeding the 4,000. And you get the picture, kind of, that Jesus is kind of sets them up. You know, he knows what's going to happen, and he's trying to help them to see what they have available to them and what is possible for them. And so, the disciples at first are kind of thinking, well, I mean, we have a few loaves of bread. I guess we break a little crumb for everybody. Is that what we're going to do? Do we try and come up with the money? Like, you wonder kind of what the process was going through them. But he got them all to sit, which is interesting too, because many times, have you ever felt like you needed to earn God's breakthrough or provision, or you had to be good enough or work hard enough or spiritual enough? And he just asked them to sit down and they got to receive. And there's something about understanding that when we can live in intimacy with God, there is a place where we can learn to just rest in his goodness and receive from him. Does it mean that we don't have to strive? You know that you don't have to strive to earn his peace today. You can just receive it because it's a promise for you. Do you know that you don't have to strive to be valuable in his eyes? You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to get everything right. He loves you so much that he gave everything. He bankrupted heaven, sending his son for you. You just have to receive that. There's something in us that we have this drive to feel like I have to perform, I have to be good enough, and God says, I just want you to receive and understand what's available to you because I love you and I care for you. God's abundance is enough. Jesus is enough for you and I today. He's all we need. I remember reading stories about Heidi Baker. We've talked about her many times. She's a missionary in Mozambique. And she has well-documented versions of this happening today, many, many times. How she would love, when ministry teams come over there, she loves to get them in the kitchen serving. Because often at different conferences and stuff, they'll say plan for 1,000 people and have 2,000 or 3,000 show up. And so they'll have enough food for 1,000 people, and now they have hungry people wanting to eat. And they will always stress out the Westerners. It's funny listening to her share these stories. She says the Americans and stuff, they're freaking out. What are we going to do? We don't have enough food. And she just says, well, we pray. And we trust God. And she says it's amazing to watch their jaws drop as they just keep emptying the bucket. Well, they're trying to empty the bucket, and it won't empty. And they keep scooping food and scooping food and scooping food, and everybody eats and is happy. And they're left going, what happened? How is that possible? And this happened. I mean, I've heard many, many, many stories like this. And I think, I mean, of course, in our culture, we have so much. We often aren't put in this position. But there are many ways that we do need to learn to engage our faith, to walk in the abundance that God has for us. Amen? And that abundance is there to bless other people, to help them, to make them aware of the kingdom. So let me ask you this question. What is in front of you today? What is Jesus asking you and I to address today? Who is the beggar that we might be seeing over and over and over again? And he is saying, what can you do about it? Who's the broken marriage? Who's the person who's struggling with addiction? Who's the person who's living in fear and anxiety and trapped in some kind of sin or just depressed? Or who is that person that you talk to once in a while on the phone and realize that they just have no hope at all? Like, these are the people that God puts in our path that he's saying, what are you going to do? You feed them. You help them. You bless them. You encourage them. You bring life. Does that make sense? The thing that Peter had that he could give away that day was healing power. And it's being included in, I think I said this before, but in Acts 1:8, that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Jesus told Peter and the others that they should expect to do the works that he did, explaining that the power of the Holy Spirit they would receive was the same power by which he did his healing miracles. I was studying this, reading about this. It's likely that Jesus actually passed by this man several times, which is interesting. But it's likely that he would have gone in and out of this gate again when they were there together going to the temple different times. And it's likely, of course, that Peter and John had walked past him many times. And so why had no one healed him previously? And I think it speaks to the perfection of God's timing in our lives and his timing to move and do what he's going to do. I think it's a key to ministering to people. And in when we minister in healing and we want to pray for people, it's to be sensitive to God. What's your timing today? What are you asking me to pray? What are you wanting to do today? I can't explain some of those things. Like, there's mystery involved with the way God moves. And we have to be okay with that. Because I just can't explain away why God does some things one day and not the next, the exact same. Why is it that one time when I pray for someone to be protected or provided for or whatever, we see it happen in a crazy, amazing way, like instantly, and why is it the next time you pray for someone to be healed and it takes 10 years? I can't explain all of that. But I do know what I'm called to do, and that's to stand in faith and say, Jesus, I believe that you are my healer. You are my provider. You're my protector. And in faith, I pray for healing. And I pray for breakthrough. And I will not give up, and I will not stop praying, and I will trust in you and your timing to do this. And I will say that there are times when I've gone to pray for people, and it's like you just know. Like, beyond a shadow of a doubt, you can see that God is about to do something. And it's like you just know it's God's timing. It's like, this is going to happen right now. Sometimes I've had this joy well up in me looking at someone, and they're sitting there waiting for me to pray, and I'm like, I already know you're going to be healed. I can't explain that. I just know what's about to happen. And then sometimes I go, I don't understand, God. You know, why is one person get healed? And I think we have to be okay with the mystery. Part of that is that I think if everything happened exactly the way we thought it should every time, there would be no faith needed, would there? God says it's impossible to please him without faith. So there is something about having to walk in this journey of faith, which means that we have to learn how to wrestle with these things, but trust in God no matter what. You guys okay? I hope this makes sense, but there is this journey that we have to go on with God, understanding his heart, his goodness, who we are, and at the same time, being okay with not being able to explain everything. Because you know what people love to do is we love to make formulas. A plus B equals C. Rub my belly once, pray hard, and woo! I was reading through, someone was talking about, I can't remember what the message was about, I was listening to while I was driving somewhere last week, and they were mentioning how, I think Jesus healed, I think there's something like, I forget the number they gave, 27-ish times, different miracles they described in the Bible, how Jesus healed people. And did you know that not one of them is the same? Like over and over and over, like he spit in people's eyes, he, you know, like, he did things that were like, what? And I think the reason he did that is to understand that we need to rely on him and not a formula. In John 5:19, Jesus said, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. Jesus' miraculous works were done according to the Father's timing. And I think Peter was obviously following that lead. On this trip through the temple, for whatever reason, the Lord highlighted this person, and he responded to his cries for money and said, hey, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have is even better, and I give it to you today. And there was something in him that Peter responded, and it could have, you know, he actually stepped up to him and said, give me your hand, and in the name of Jesus, walk. And I, you know, it's been interesting, because over the last few months, this scripture has been on my heart actually for my dad, that I've been praying that he would walk and leap and praise God again, walking into the temple. And so we pray that over you too. And we don't stop praying and we don't give up. And in God's timing, right? And that is the wrestle that we go with the mystery of God. Why? How, Lord, do we learn to walk in all you've given us? What is it that we, and it doesn't make us more spiritual, less spiritual if something happens, or, you know, otherwise we try to go walk up to everybody and grab them by the right hand and say, I'm gonna have to pull you up because that's, you know, there, we have to be led by the Lord. Amen? Are we okay? There is a wrestling that has to happen that we learn to walk by faith, never giving up I believe that we have to understand who God is, that he is our healer. And I never, ever give up on that. But I can never rely on a certain format to see God break through. But I believe that he is always good. He is always our healer. He is always with us. No matter when we walk through crap and it doesn't feel like he's there, he's still there. And we need to be able to rely on that. And when we have people in our family, or like, I mean, I've shared the stories of my life of like my ankle and different things where for years sometimes we have to say, God, where are you? God, help. And yet faithfully, I will say, God taught me in that season. I took all the healing scriptures I could find and I would pray them over myself all the time. And if somebody offered to pray, I was like, yes, please. And it felt frustrating sometimes because you almost start to lose faith a little bit. Like, yeah, pray for me again. Please do, but I don't know, God, like, here we go. But you know, he chose the right time when nobody was praying for me to say, I'm gonna heal you before your boy is born. I can't explain that. I don't understand that. And I don't understand why this guy lied there for that many years before being healed. But I do know that God broke through using Peter and John that day. And God wants to break through using us for people in our lives. It's part of what we're called to live and walk out. Where did the desire to come from to see healing, to help this man? Well, presumably from the Father. It says in Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And so we don't know his perfect timing. We just want to be there and available when it's there. I also think it's really important to understand something about the way Peter prayed. And I mean, people argue about some of this stuff, but Peter, I think in understanding the moment that he was in, he didn't pray a petition prayer, which many people pray, and that's okay. I'm not even gonna say that that's bad. It's perfectly good. God, please heal. But there are times too, I really believe that this is, again, we get into this formula thing. I don't think the formula is right. It's being obedient in the moment. And so sometimes we need to take the authority that we have and say, I command you to be healed in Jesus' name. I command this sickness to go. And sometimes we just simply pray, God, move. God, please help. Are either wrong? No. I don't think so. I think it's, what Holy Spirit are you saying and leading me to do right now? We okay with that? I've been personally attacked before for how I've prayed for people. And I think I mentioned this last week. I've never had someone complain about how I prayed when they got healed. And I think sometimes we get hung up on some stuff that just doesn't matter to God. What he cares about is our heart for him and being willing and available. We do our best to be like, God, I'm following you. Whatever that looks like. I do know that Peter probably saw Jesus pick people up off the ground that were lame. And he was probably thinking when the Holy Spirit prompted him, I'm just going to do like what I've seen God. And he picked him up. And I think that we can follow examples like this in the Bible, because if Jesus did it then, he'll do it today. So in that sense, yes, there are things that we can follow. But we need to be led by him. We need to know that we can walk in this. This is for us. We are his ambassadors. We are his children, his representatives here. And so whether it's in the name of Jesus, get up and walk, or in Jesus' name, be healed, or pain, sickness, I command you to leave in the name of Jesus. We are walking in the authority that we have. Or if it's simply every day faithfully saying, God, please move in my children or my grandchildren. God, please get a hold of their heart. God, help. That's good too. He hears it all. In Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus sent Peter and the others out to heal the sick, he gave them the necessary power to do it. Jesus called his 12 disciples together. He gave them, what did he give them? Authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of sickness and illness. Jesus gives us that authority. We are given access to the power of God, and it's because of this that we have the ability to see God move through us and see healing and breakthrough and miracles and signs and wonders. It's something that should be part of the believer's life. We don't receive just a little bit of him. We receive all of him. We don't receive just a little bit of the Holy Spirit. We are filled, which means we have access to everything that he had. And we, honestly, I really believe, and myself included, all of us, we need a greater understanding of what that means. Because we would pray differently, we would act differently, we would treat people differently, we would see everything in our world around us differently if we understood that better. And I will say that is what it means to mature and to grow in our walk with God, is that we grow in our intimate walk with him. We get to know his voice, and we learn to obey even the simple things like, how should I pray today, God? Should I help this person today? And it's the simple little things like when we feel in our heart, man, you should phone up so-and-so, or you should drop a loaf of bread off, or you should whatever. It's those simple little promptings from the Holy Spirit that as we begin to walk in that stuff, we begin to see him move more, and we begin to recognize his voice, and then we begin to walk in deeper levels of this. You know, as a when people represent, like a diplomat, when they represent a country, okay, they are given authority to represent the president or the prime minister or whoever they're representing, and that is what is implied here with the Greek. You know, in the Greek, that we are given this power, which is exousia, and it carries the meaning of not inherent, but delegated by a higher authority. That power is delegated, and Jesus gives that authority to us. It is delegated to us, but we have to learn to walk in it. Remember, too, that in Acts 1:8, Jesus said that you will receive power, and that word is dunamis, which means strength based on inherent physical, spiritual, or natural powers. It implies that the disciples from then on would have the indwelling dunamis power of the Holy Spirit, that this spiritual power could only be used by the authority given by Jesus. Invoking the name of Jesus is a declaration of the authority to heal. That's why we pray in the name of Jesus, because we are a representative of him. And it's by him, not us. It's nothing to do with me or you, but it's the power of Jesus in us that gives us the authority to say, be healed in Jesus' name. Because that authority and power comes from him. And I think it's another thing important to see here is that I think I mentioned already, but we have an important part to play. Peter actually reached out and said, get up. And sometimes we have a very simple part to play, but it's being available and willing to step in. Whether it's whatever kind of mess or situation we see, and just be available. Say, God, I believe you want to move in this situation. God, I'm your child of God, and I see somebody in a mess. Lord, I'm just going, and show me what to do. When people are, whether it's crisis of some kind in a family, someone's sick or hurting or whatever, sometimes the best thing you can do is just show up and then let God lead you the rest of the way. And sometimes all it is just sitting there and listening. Sometimes it's just being a friend. Sometimes it's saying, yeah, let's pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand in faith. Whatever it might be, just be led by him. Be available to be used. Okay, I gotta quit. Well, we should. Let me ask you this. Where are you called today, this week, to make a difference for the kingdom? Sometimes we think about that and we get scared because we think, well, does that mean I have to pack up and move to Africa? No. It might mean that you just smile really nice when you see somebody grumpy and say, hey, you look amazing. It might mean that, you just give somebody a hand when you see them trip and fall or drop groceries at the store or whatever. Just encourage. Just be life. Be hope. This beggar jumped up. He walked, he leaped, and he praised God. And we'll, I think, get to more of this next week because I got more I'd love to say about it. But that picture speaks to God wanting to heal the whole person. That word sozo, like healing the whole person. Not just healing the outward symptom, but making us whole inside and out. He wants to do that in you and I so that we can be completely, completely healed and restored. So I'm going to close with a couple thoughts here. I'm going to ask Renee, if you want to come, we'll prep for communion here real quick. I think a couple things to think about from this story. It happened outside the temple. Again, not that miracles don't happen inside the church, but I believe that God equips us to go out and to bring his power out in the streets, in the marketplace. The healing that this man experienced restored him in all ways, and he went in and joined part of the worship community. He joined in pressing into God. What's amazing is that a person who had never walked before is now walking and leaping. You'd think he'd be tripping over himself. And it says he got up, he walked, he leaped, and he went into worship, right? He went into the temple. And I think that many times when we see God touch us, our response is to go to him. And that's what we're longing for, is to run to God, run to him. The power of God changes everything. And this is available to you and I today. I can't explain God's timing, and neither can you. But I can trust in him with all of my heart. And I believe that you and I have a part to play in engaging our faith every day to grow and to walk in that deeper level of that authority that we have. And I really believe that Jesus is all that we need. And he knows exactly what you need today. And his provision is more than enough. If he can feed 5,000 men plus women and children, so 12, whatever, 15,000 people, from a few loaves of bread and a few fish, what can he do in us? So we're going to take communion, and then we're going to watch a couple short testimonies from these wonderful ladies over here, and then we're going to dunk them. And I do have to say, I have to apologize to all the people that have ever been baptized here before. It was always cold before. Today, it's like, honestly, a bathtub. It's beautiful and warm. So those of you baptized before, you got ripped off. We're going to enjoy it today. So...